So we found out that Romans 7 was an unregenerated man, particularly he was talking to the Jew. A spiritually dead man that was that received the law of the Ten Commandments, because he was spiritually dead, he could not keep it. So the Apostle Paul, speaking hypothetically for every Jew, said, I had not known sin, say the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, then when the law said, thou shalt not covet, he says, it woke up all manner of concupiscence in me. For without the law, sin was dead, meaning a spiritually dead man doesn't know he's a spiritually dead man until the law came along and told him to stop being what he was, and that's when he found out he could not. Then in Romans 8, there was a change of covenants. Because at the end of Romans 7, he cried out and says, Who shall release me from this body of death? And he answered his own question by saying, thank God to Jesus Christ my Lord. Then he says, there is therefore now in our covenant, therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we found out in this terminology, every time in Romans 8, Paul used the terminology, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a fluctuation between Romans 7 and 8. That statement, after the flesh, is talking about a spiritually dead man under the law and couldn't keep it. After the Spirit is talking about after the born-again new nature that we received, which freed us from sin. So when he makes this statement, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's talking about that unregenerated, spiritually dead man couldn't keep the law, and us who have our covenant now that's been born again. Now, for years, you know, most people have preached this after the Spirit, after the Holy Spirit, and it's capitalized S here. But it's really not talking about walking after the Holy Spirit, even though later on he introduces the Holy Spirit within our new nature, who comes to help our weaknesses and enforce that new nature. But outside of that new nature, he has nothing to work with. So the terminology after the Spirit is talking about walking after that new nature, that new creation that you have become that sets you free from sin. So picking it up with this first verse, and remember, every time you see the terminology after the flesh, it switches back to Romans 7. It's talking about the Jew under the law. That is the terminology of the flesh. There is therefore now, Romans 8, 1, no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the new nature of your spirit that sets you free from sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from that law of sin and death. For what the law could not do that is weak through the flesh, for what Paul said, I was spiritually dead, and the good I would do, I could not. I'd not known sin, had God said, thou shalt not covet. So the good I'd do, I could not do, he says. The evil that I would not, I ended up doing. So that third verse, when he said, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by sacrifice for sin, he literally condemned sin in the flesh. Well, how did he do that? Well, we received a new nature through the law of the Spirit of life that freed us from the power of sin and condemned it in the flesh, meaning we don't have to walk after it anymore. When he says sin does not have dominion over you or none of its friends, such as sickness and poverty and depression, these things have literally lost dominion over you. They do not have the power to reign over you anymore. And that new nature in you caused that. Now when the Holy Spirit comes, he's come to help our weaknesses because he supplies us a prayer language. He come to bring the power of God for miracles. But it was your new nature that freed you from sin. If the Holy Spirit could have freed anyone from sin, he would have freed all the Old Testament saints in Abraham's bosom. But he couldn't free anybody from sin. He did the work when my spirit was regenerated. But before Jesus rose from the dead, there was no law of the Spirit of life, so He could not do that work. Well, when He set me free and regenerated my spirit, that happened to my spirit. The Holy Spirit is one person. He's the third person in the Godhead. I'm another. I'm a born-again man. See, and I received a new nature in my spirit. That happened to me. He created it in me, but that happened to me. And that's what set me free. Now you must understand, Jesus walked 30 years with the same nature in His spirit that you now have in yours. Then He died spiritually, then resurrected again. But for 30 years, He walked with that life of God in Him that you have in you now. And He did not sin. And at 30 years old, that's when He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and went out there and began to minister in power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit supplied the power. Now, because He brought that language with Him, He prays for our infirmities, our weaknesses. As we yield ourselves to Him, He strengthens us through that new nature. But one more time, it was the new nature that set you free from sin and caused the sin to lose its dominion over you. It's the new nature. The new nature is what He gets behind and enforces in your life when you want to be free. If you start justifying sin, then the Holy Ghost can't do anything. You take the ability away from Him to do anything for you. He can't do anything. Say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, as long as you give the devil more power than your sinless new nature and the Holy Ghost's ability to enforce it, then the devil's going to walk over you because he said, he made me do it. And the Holy Ghost is standing there saying, he just said he has more power than I do. Well, my circumstances, they're more powerful than me. No, they're not. Sin's lost its dominion. Sin has lost its dominion. So what did He say? He said in the fourth verse again that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now 3 and 4 say this again, for what the law could not do. And the law He's talking about here is the 10 commandments that describe the nature of God. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, it wanted us to walk in that. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh by His sacrifice for sin. Condemned sin in the flesh by giving us a new nature that can now keep the law. That the righteousness or right standing of the law, the fourth verse says, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. When He talked about the righteousness of the law, He wasn't talking about the sacrifices and killing animals, that kind of thing. He was talking about the right standing of the law. Thou shalt not covet, bear false witness, lie, no other gods. That part of the right standing of the law takes a new nature to fulfill, can now be fulfilled in us. Who walks not after the unregenerated flesh, but after the new nature. The new nature which you have received. Glory be to God. Boy, every time I teach this session, I get so free. Hallelujah. All right, this gets exciting then. For the 5th verse says, and they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are unregenerated, they have the law and can't keep it. Sin rises up and forces their mind under subjection, and they said, that I would not do, I end up doing, Paul said. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That I would not, that's what I end up doing. And that which I would do, I end up not doing. Why? For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. Their mind is brought under subjection to that law of sin and death. But they that are after the Spirit, or they that walk after that new nature, especially when it's being enforced by the Holy Ghost. He says, they that are after the Spirit, they do mind, or their mind is brought under subjection to the things of the Spirit. So they're not forced into sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. Sin lost its dominion. For to be carnally minded or spiritually dead, and your mind under control of that death nature, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh, the unregenerated man that received the Ten Commandments, can't keep it. They cannot please God. But he went on to say in the ninth verse, now this is where we start getting technical, and we're going to hang around here a little while. He said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, that's funny. When you got up this morning and cut yourself with that electric shaver and yelled a little bit, felt like I was in the flesh. But he's talking the positional truth here. He's still dividing Romans 7 and 8. And Paul, like a fine-tuned surgeon, is a lawyer standing between the two covenants and arguing why you were set free. So now he's given the positional truth. But I tell you one more time, sin's lost its dominion. If you're born again, you don't have to sin unless you want to. I'll tell you one more time. He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, what qualifies me to be in the Spirit? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then he goes on to tell you what Spirit he's talking about. Well, is he talking about the Holy Ghost? No, he's not. One more time, I'll explain the big S. In the original Greek, the word for Spirit is the same as for the Spirit of man or the Spirit of God. The only way the translator can tell the difference is the way the word is used in the sentence structuring. So here in this ninth verse again, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, what qualifies me to be in the Spirit? If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Which Spirit? The Holy Spirit? No. Which one? Your born again Spirit? Yes. Why? How do you know? The second half of the ninth verse. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. Now he's talking what Spirit of God that he's talking about. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead when God quickened him from death to life. That raised you from the dead when he quickened you together with him from death to life. Now I'm not in the flesh. I'm not an unregenerated man that received the law and can't keep it. But I'm in the Spirit. What qualifies me to be in the Spirit? If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in me. What's the Spirit of Christ? Is it the Holy Ghost? No. Is it Jesus' own Spirit that's baptized everybody? No. As God had life within Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. And when you were born again, the Son gave to you to have life within yourself. Do you have Adam's Spirit? No. Do you have the Spirit you inherited from Adam? Yes, you did. Do you have it anymore? No. You don't have the Spirit that's of this world anymore. You have the Spirit that is of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to you by God, because you have been born again. No. What qualifies me to be in God, to be in Christ? I'm not in the flesh, he says, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in me. Now, qualifying, last half of the ninth verse, qualifying. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So then what's the Spirit of Christ? It's the same as saying, by the transgression of one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And in that all have sinned. The whole human race inherited spiritual death from him. And I don't have Adam's human spirit. I have my own. But now you've been born of the last man, Adam, the second Adam. You don't have Jesus' Spirit in His humanity. You have the Spirit of Christ now, just like you used to have the Spirit of the first man, Adam. It's your own Spirit, but it has been born again, quickened from death to life, and now you're no longer in the flesh. That's an unregenerated man whose mind is under the control of sin. Therefore, he can walk after nothing but sin. I've been born again. My mind now is under subjection to my new nature. So I am not forced into sin. And the good that I would do is what I end up doing.
Hallelujah.
It's up to me. I know some of you that's been through some flesh episodes lately. Hardly think so. Huh? So, well, I was sure in the flesh today. Well, there is. There is in our Christian language. So when we talk about that, well, boy, you were really in the flesh. In other words, there was something that had more of an influence on you than Christ. Would I ever be caught in a situation like that? God forbid. Maybe. But would you ever admit it? God forbid. But there is a Christian lingo. Yes, sir, you know, they get in the flesh or you get in the spirit, you know. And sometimes when you're in the flesh, you don't feel like that new nature is a whole lot stronger than the flesh. But I'll tell you, before you choose to believe what the Word says for surface value, you're not going to get very far because your feelings don't mean 2 cents to God. And you may be all messed up, but the first thing you're going to have to accept that you're free. Because till you accept the fact that you're free, the Holy Ghost has nothing to work with. Your life's going to be messed up the rest of the time. He wants to enforce your new nature to give you strength to come out of those things. In fact, you could do it even without the Holy Ghost. He's actually come as the power of God. But He has come to help your infirmities. That power will work inward as well as outward. But you have to give Him something to work with. And when you're running around saying, well, you know, I just... No. Anything that I'm doing wrong, I want to do that wrong more than I want to do right. And I'll tell you about grace one more time. This is how grace works. Let's just say you're addicted to something, you know. I like to use smoking as an example, but about more than anything else. I know how strong that is, because what smoking is, it's a sedative, and it's not. Things that alter your mind and loosen your hold on the devil, is those things are bad. Drugs and things, alcohol, things like that, marijuana. Any kind of dope that alters your mind and causes you to lose grip on reality loosens you up to the devil, and you keep fooling around like it, he'll take you all over, you know. But nicotine is a sedative. What it usually does, if you got some problem that's pretty deep, you know, pretty deep problem, and that problem starts to surface, it's a whole lot easier to have a cigarette and send it back where it came from. See, that's a whole lot easier. And sometimes the problem can be real deep where you just feel like you can't face it. See, God understands all that. But see, as long as you're doing what's going to cause you to be set free, see, and you know that speaking the Word, praying in the Holy Ghost, and worshiping God is going to set you on a collision course with your deliverance. So let's say up on that path, your deliverance is up here, and you're walking here. But you've come to know that you know that you know you're free here. So you start doing the things that's going to cause you to intercept with your miracle. And if you don't do those things that causes you to intercept with your miracle, which is worship God, speak His Word, those kinds of things, then you really don't believe you're free. But when you start doing the things that'll intercept with the miracle, that's because you believe you're free. So when you start doing those things every day that will cause you to get free, whether it's 1 inch on your freedom line, 2 inches on your freedom line, or 3 inches, 2 feet on your freedom line, it doesn't matter. If every day you do, if you do what you know the Word says that you're free, eventually you're going to intercept your miracle. Here's the grace of God. As long as you're doing what you're supposed to do every day, His grace will work with you back here as though you didn't have the problem. So this 9th verse then, He says, you're not in the flesh. I know it. Positional truth. Not anything to do with your feelings. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What qualifies me is so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's good. I'm not in Romans 7, now I'm Romans 8. For if any man have not that Spirit that was quickened, Your human spirit was quickened and brought from death to life. I've been quickened together with Christ. Hallelujah. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And see, in the 10th verse says, and if Christ be in you, as far as sin's concerned, the body's dead because of sin. Or for, as far as sin's concerned, the body's been declared dead. In other words, it does not have the power to reign over that new nature anymore. If Christ is in you, the body's declared dead because of sin. Now, it may try because you don't have a glorified body yet. But He's promising you right here, that it has lost its hold. It does not have the power to reign over you. If Christ be in you, He is, He is, He's in me. The body's dead because of sin. But your spirit, it's not talking about the Holy Ghost here, has capital S, but it's talking about your human spirit. Your human spirit is life. It has entered into that life. The what kind? The Zoe, God kind. Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Life. And as I have a new nature that freed me from sin. The power plant has changed. Because that new nature has freed me from sin, the body's been declared dead because of it. Even though in my unglorified flesh, sin can still want to reign in it. He says, no, it's been declared dead by the new life that's come into your spirit. And every time it raises its head, I want you to know that that new life that's in your spirit has more power than what your body's generating. So your mind's going to go with your new nature and you're going to walk out of the sin, not into it. Glory be to God forever. Well, now this next verse gets very interesting. Now 10 again. You might as well know when you fast. You know it has everything to do with this verse here because the position your body's been given by your new nature is dead. Is you're waiting on a glorified body. And while you're waiting on that one, this one has a positional truth to uphold. It's been declared dead. In the same way, praying in the Holy Ghost enforces the position your spirit's been declared. Fasting enforces the position your body's been declared as far as its ascendancy over your spirit, which is dead. If your body's giving you a whale of a lot of trouble, just kick in a little bit of fasting. It'll execute that positional truth. Your spirit will soar. God will move in on the scene, and you'll think fasting moves God instead of you. Fasting doesn't move God. It moves you. It breaks the hold, the dominance your flesh has over your spirit. And when your spirit soars, God's going to come. Why? How shall He who spared not His own Son, shall He not with Him freely give you all things? You think He's the one holding back? He doesn't cut His nose off despite His face. He wants to heal you, and save everybody around you a whole lot more than you do. You think you have to motivate Him into saving your friend? Come on. Come on. Some of you's thinking, we come early. Good thing the next one's a lot of worship. I'm not that conqueror yet, he's talking about. Yeah, and if somebody doesn't start talking about it, you never will be. You want a scary thought? Now here's a scary thought. Your next 5 years be the same as your last five. Boy, you're just one step away from the deep intercessional groanings of the Spirit. You said, "Yo, I thought it's pretty good until we come here." Listen, maybe in that little life you used to live, you weren't doing anything much for God. And then all of a sudden you say, I'm going to do everything for God. And the devil comes along and says, I'm going to stop this before it gets started. Now, I used to have them in a good place because they never tried anything. See, every time you raise your head up now, I mean, of course the devil wants to stop us. He's really, but a scary thought is living the next 5 years the same as you lived the last five. And I'll tell you right now, you think that ripe cherries just fall off on that God is all sovereign and all this about Jubilee? That is the year of Jubilee. So what? What is he going to do all of a sudden? Start saving your flaky relatives because he decided to? If he could have saved your flaky relatives, he'd have did it last last generation, last time. Do you think God just went into the dark ages because He needed some rest? No.
When did we enter into Jubilee?
When Jesus sat down the right hand of the Father, gave the church the power. Captive set free. You've been in it ever since.
Well, I just think God's going to suddenly start moving and saving my relatives.
Hey, then I'm really irritated at God, because I had a lot of relatives the last century that went to hell because He didn't feel like moving. I mean, how come He's all of a sudden feeling like moving? What do you think? You're going to sit in the same failure you sat in the last 5 years and crawl up under a ripe cherry tree and the blessings of God starts falling off all of a sudden because He feels like it? He left this gospel. It's up to you. When He said it's finished, He's got over to every child of God everything He could possibly get over to him in every generation, every decade, to save the person next to Him. It was never God withholding. He's the one that spared not His own Son, not you. He doesn't work like, I feel like moving this generation, next generation, I don't. Boy, I tell you, God just fell on that city. God just fell on that church. They weren't praying. They weren't doing. Nobody gets the glory for it but God. Boy, I'm really mad that He let so many of my relatives go to hell when He could have fell on them. 10th verse, if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. And the reason it's been declared dead, because your spirit is life because of righteousness. He's taken the sin out of it and give you a new nature, and it's stronger. It's stronger, so it's enforcing a position of defeat and death concerning sin and the body. One thought, but if the spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. See, He's an explanation of the 11th. It's an explanation of the 10th verse. He said, if Christ be in you, the body's dead. It's been declared dead because of sin, a positional truth. Why? Because the Spirit has come to life because of righteousness. So your new nature is stronger than the flesh. And the 11th verse is an explanation of the 10th verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, says, don't you understand? He that raised Christ from the dead also will also quicken your mortal bodies by what? By His, or that born again Spirit that quickened Jesus from death to life, His human spirit that quickened you from death to life, and your human spirit that is of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. If it dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal bodies, meaning that new nature that it's generating is sufficient to generate the life to enforce the position that your body's been declared, which is dead. And that's why this next verse says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to what? We're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. I don't have to live after. I'm not in debt to it anymore. I'm not in why? Because the same Spirit of Him. What is the Spirit of Him? The Spirit that is of Him is the Spirit that is of God, and it is of Christ now. That in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. That life that was in Christ is the first man to be born spiritually alive in 4,000 years. And that life became my light. When I was quickened together with Him and raised from the dead. That's the Spirit of Him. The Spirit that's of Him. The Spirit that's of God that quickened Jesus from death to life is the Spirit that's of Him, and it's now dwelling in me. And it is quickening my mortal body through that new nature, enforcing the position my body's been declared, which is dead. Therefore, I'm no longer in debt to the flesh to live after the flesh, because that new nature has canceled the flesh's debt. It cannot declare war against my mind and force me into sin anymore, because the same Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead raised me, and I've been born again. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I've just got to look at that process a little bit. Now, the Spirit of Him is the born-again Spirit that was in Christ when He raised from the dead. But it's of God. As God had life within Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. That was the Spirit that was of Him. He gave to the humanity of Jesus His Spirit to have life within Himself. And Jesus gave to your humanity your Spirit to have life within itself. That's what the whole first chapter of John's about. In Him was life. The life was the light of man, and that light shined in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. What darkness? Here's the whole world, millions of people on it, but there's not one spiritually alive man on the whole planet. Suddenly, here's this one single candle burning in all that darkness. One spiritually alive man standing on the face of this planet, and His name is Jesus. In Him was life. That life was my light. Pretty soon, the same light that lit Him lit me. And that life was the light, and that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Not those born of the blood, nor the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. He lit your candle. Now there's millions of candles burning, because the life that was in Him is now my light. So the Spirit of Him, that is the Spirit that's of Him that raised Jesus from the dead. If it's in you, then you're born again. And He quickens your mortal body. He supplies the life that you need through that life to go against your body and execute the positional truth that's been declared, which is dead, and canceled your debt to the flesh that you don't have to walk after it anymore. Now, sometimes I feel like it. But if I was to be thoroughly honest with you, and would I be anything else? Through hindsight, I would have to say I can look back and tell you with the utmost confidence that any time I held on a little bit longer, He came. But any time I conceded, I can honestly say I had the strength to hang on, and I elected not to do it. But right now, I want to look at this 11th verse a little closer, because you've got to understand what's happened to you. You've got to go over to the 6th chapter. You'll notice there's some verses, of course. Most verses we don't preach, and us teachers that say we're going to teach through the Word of God, there's a lot that you usually end up leaving out. You don't understand them. But this 6th chapter was one I only picked a few isolated verses from time to time, because there were some passages in there I didn't understand or really wasn't sure of. Later, when this chapter began to open up to me, I finally understood what He asked me. But until my teacher is able to take a chapter or verses and illuminate them in me, that's why I was so long preaching what I'm preaching now, even though some of this I've sat on for 3 years and just started teaching on some of it 2 years ago, and now have been released to teach on the rest. But this 6th chapter, I wasn't really sure about some of the verses in it until the last 6 months. But since my teachers illuminated me and I thoroughly understand them now, I was released to teach. And all it did was just added one more dimension and just one more level of freedom to this born-again experience that I've had. Hallelujah, Jesus. So let's look this over then in correlation with that 11th verse. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? Amen. Well, he begins with 6 and 1 then. What shall we say then? And this is conclusion now to to Romans, the 5th chapter, the information he's given in it. He's going into conclusion now. In the 20th verse of the 5th chapter, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace much more abounds." And what he was saying then, Paul said, "I had not known sin." Said the law, "Thou shalt not covet." And he says, "The good I would do, I could not. And the evil that I would not do, I end up doing." So they were spiritually dead men that covered the face of this earth. Transgression of one man sent it into the world, and spiritual death by sin. He said, then God gave these spiritually dead men the law so that the sin would abound. So here he gives a bunch of spiritually dead men the law knowing they couldn't keep it. He did so. Paul said, "I wouldn't have not known sin." Said the law, "Said thou shalt not covet." So naturally, when he gave them the law, and again we're talking about the Ten Commandments. Now in Galatians, and he says, "Well, what serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, Jesus, to whom the promises were made." Now that part of the law, he was talking about the ordinances and the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood. Because they were transgressors. Because of transgression, not able to obey God. And he gave them not only the law in the Ten Commandments, but he gave the Levitical priesthood because they couldn't keep it. And so they slaughtered animals. Instead of men facing the death penalty because of transgression, they slaughtered animals. And Solomon's dedication of the temple, 122,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen with 48 gasoline tankers of blood, and could not purge your consciousness from sin. See? Think. Now think. He said the law entered that the sin might abound, because suddenly when their sin nature was exposed and they tried to quit, they couldn't. So it caused sin to abound and go on a rampage. Well, it's in that light that he kicks into this next chapter, the 6th chapter. See, when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" He answers his own question. In the 2nd verse, he said, "God forbid." When he uses "God forbid," that's very, very strong language. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so as many of you were baptized into Jesus, Christ was baptized into his death." Now think. Just for a moment, back up into this 5th chapter again, to the 7th verse. In the 7th verse of the 5th chapter, he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commended by mercy," this was mercy, "God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the difference between mercy and grace. We were lost, we didn't have nothing to approach God with, yet he came and commended his love towards us by an act of mercy, died just in case you wanted to get saved. You could have something to bargain with when you approached God. Just in case. So he commended that love and died for us when we're yet sinners. That's his mercy. That's his mercy. Just in case you wanted to get saved, you can pick his blood up and approach God, and he'll let you in. Just in case. And the difference between mercy and grace is mercy was executed when we were outside of the promises, lost. He had mercy towards us. He didn't have to. But the difference between that and grace is grace takes him who accepted the mercy, adopts him into his family, calls him his son, gives him an inheritance in his household, clothes him with the purple robes of righteousness, gives him a scepter of authority, and gives him an inheritance in his household forever. That's grace. I'm a son. I used to have a covenant, but Abraham's covenant was fulfilled. Now I'm a son. My kids do not approach me with a contract to raid the refrigerator. They don't quote nothing. They just say, "I'm your son." They go in and get it. Hallelujah. So what does he say? In his eighth verse, but God commended his love towards us, in us, towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we're running around in our sin, dead. If when we were enemies, he died, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. What's he going to hold back? Much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. In him was life. Life was the light of man. Hallelujah. So now going over in the third verse again, the sixth chapter now where we left off. Now know you not, as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now you have to understand, here the whole world was in death. And the life of God was in this one man. In him was life. He's the first man to be spiritually alive. And then, by an act of mercy, he died. He died for the whole world and took our sins. The moment you accept what he did, then you're baptized into his death. And he has paid the penalty of sin for you so that you can also be resurrected into his life. For crying out loud. See, I've been baptized into his death so I can be resurrected into his life. Now watch what has happened. Third verse, know you not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life out of that new nature that he has given to us. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also, my God, in the likeness of his resurrection. No wonder he said, if Christ be in you, body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And then the sixth verse is where we were heading now. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now we say, well, my old man's dead. Just exactly what are we talking about when we say that? My old man's been crucified with him. In Galatians, he said, I've been crucified with him, yet I live. But he said, it's not I anymore. It's Christ liveth within me. What Christ was living within me? Once again, it isn't some Holy Spirit that come from Christ. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I was crucified with him. And so therefore, the penalties for sin that I had coming was fulfilled in him as my substitute. So I was baptized into that death. I was crucified with him, yet I live now. But it's no longer I, because the old man is dead. The old man is what was destroyed and I left behind. I've been crucified with him, yet I live. But not I any longer. It is Christ. It is that born-again spirit that he came out of the grave with now lives in me. In the life I now live in this flesh before it's glorified, I live by the Son of God, for he empowers me to live in this body free from sin. He says, knowing this, we're supposed to know this, that our old man is crucified with him. And what is he constituting? What is he saying? He says, my old man is crucified with him. Because look what he goes on to say. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He said the body of sin was destroyed. What body was he talking about? He said, my old man was crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. And the word destroyed is a very strong word. Now, what is my old man? That's what we have to constitute here. That's what we have to reconcile. Why was my old man? Everybody runs around using it. My old man's dead. He's not just dead. He's destroyed. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. He's not just dead. He's been destroyed. So who is my old man? What does he mean? My old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Which body was possessing the sin? Who was my old man? Because in the destruction of my old man, the body of sin was destroyed. Well, that's talking about your physical body. No, it's not. No, it's not. My old man that was crucified with him, it was the old nature that once resided in my spirit. That was the old man. And the reason that he was destroyed is the embodiment or the encasement of the sin was destroyed. So now my body can't make me sin anymore. So whatever was destroyed was the power plant that I couldn't resist. That was the old man. He said, my old man was destroyed. My old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. But it was destroyed. That's why later on here he says, and sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. You're not under that covenant anymore. You're under grace. So it absolutely lost its dominion. Why? My old man was destroyed. The same spirit of him, that spirit of Christ that raised Christ from the dead, that the Father quickened Jesus with, the same spirit of him that quickened Jesus, that raised him from death to life, raised me from death to life, quickens my mortal body and canceled the debt of sin that I'm no longer in debt to walk after the flesh. The body of sin was destroyed because my old man was crucified with him. The body of sin was destroyed because it was the encasement of sin. Whatever part of me housed the old nature was absolutely obliterated. It was destroyed. It is not in me anymore. My new nature is in me. And that's what the Holy Ghost will get behind, and he'll conquer your soul. When you and the new nature, when that Holy Ghost and the new nature conquers your soul, he wants the world then. He says, now the whole world's in darkness. Now that you've conquered your soul, there's nothing this world has that's any stronger than you are. So go get, I want the world. I want the world. I want them saved, and I want you to go do it. I don't have enough money. I bore your poverty. I want the world. I want you to go do it. Well, I want the world. I want you to go do it. Well, you've seen my checkbook lately. I want the world, and I want you to go do it. He treats you like you don't have enough sense to know that what he said is the truth. Amen. But I can't. Well, okay, Holy Ghost says. Hey, Father. Hey, God, the Father. And this is why, my friend, people like Hitler, Stalin, and Lenin, mass murdered around 200 million people, can get born again on their deathbed and enter into heaven. And you say, that's not fair. So heaven has an inquiry. And they say, there was a man that lived like that. Oh, there was a man that killed all those people, but our record says here that this man paid the penalty for his sins. Well, when did he do that? When he accepted Christ, was baptized into his death, and Jesus suffered the penalty for sin for every man that's accepted him. Doesn't matter the strength of the sin, he died for every man. The old man that killed 200 million people was destroyed. And the new man is only a few moments. Oh, he says he has no past. He has no record. And he's only a few minutes old. And he has been allowed in heaven because the man that did those things was destroyed. And his suffering was laid on Jesus. And he's as free as you are. He was destroyed. The old man was destroyed. So he that's dead's freed from sin. And let me tell you something. Any remnants left over, they just went with this unregenerated flesh. One day the trump's going to sound. That's going to be over. But meanwhile, your reward is based on wearing a body from the first man, Adam, having a spirit from the first man, Adam, but being a reconciler on this earth and get as many people saved as you can, go to heaven. Your reward is based on how much of that flesh you overcame with what He gave you. Hallelujah. Vacation is over. All right, my friends.